If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. Well, you won't have it in your version because I'm using the Living Bible to start off this morning. So you'll see it on the screen in just a minute. But the title of the message this morning, we're going back to the series we started the first of the year, The Habit of Holiness. I broke away from it for a couple of weeks, and we talked about a couple of questions. What grieves you? What grieves God? And now we're coming back to try to finish up this week and next week this series on the habit of holiness. We're talking about how that we're trying to live holy lives in a very unholy world around us. We've talked about how that sins that were once considered unthinkable are at first tolerated and then condoned and then openly endorsed. And so we've seen the digression of morality in our nation. And then we've talked about how entering this new year, and can you believe we're at the beginning of the third month of the year this morning? It's flying by already. But we've talked about in this year that we want to live lives that are full of faith, not fear, full of peace, not worry, and full of trust, not the what-ifs of our imaginations. So let's get back to that this morning. The Daily Walk asks this: do you believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you behave as if Jesus Christ was coming again? The first question is straightforward and very simple to answer. You either believe it or you don't. But the second question is more difficult because it involves looking for the practical, everyday ways to translate your beliefs into your behavior, and then making those activities and attitudes a priority in your daily Christian life. And so we're talking a little bit at the beginning here about belief and behavior. And so if your behavior does not reflect your beliefs, then your beliefs are of no value. I'm going to say that again. It's important to us. If your behavior does not reflect your beliefs, then your beliefs are of no value. The life of a nation can be no holier than the lives of the individuals who make up that nation. So if we're upset about the morality of our nation, it's the people that have changed. It's not government's fault that morals decline. It's our fault as people, as citizens of this country, that the nation is crumbling from within. And so we as Christians have to make a difference. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, how we as Christians, as believers, have to be the salt and the light. The salt is the preservative. I believe that believers all across this nation are what's holding this nation together at this time, because we certainly are a divided nation at this moment. But what is there, I believe what is left of this country is because of Christians here that love it and that are upholding it in prayer, praying for the salvation of our leaders at every level. It's our job to do that. But God's goal is very clear, and that's to preserve a people, a nation, distinctively different in their lifestyle and in their commitment to Him. We as believers need to be distinctively different in this world, the way that we live our lives, the way that we act, the way that we look, the way that we dress, the way we talk. Everything about us is to be opposite of the world around us. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 on the screen here, the living Bible, Philippians 2, and we begin at verse number 12. Paul is writing, obviously, to the church at Philippi, and he says this: dearest friends, I love that, not just friends, but he says, you're some of my dearest friends. When I was there with you, you were always so careful to follow my instructions. And now that I'm away, remember Paul's in prison at this time. Now that I'm away, you must be even more careful to do the good things that result from being saved. I wonder, are we as Christians in America, across this nation, churches all over this country, are we doing the good things that result of us being saved? If we're really saved, then James says we're going to be doing something. There's going to be works that follow our beliefs. So our behavior should reflect what we believe. Are we doing the good works that result from us being saved? Are we obeying God with deep reverence? Are we shrinking back from all that might, underline that word might in your mind, all that might displease God? Or are we just kind of going along with the flow? Are we just, you know, just not even, you know, making a stand for what we believe is right or what the Word of God has to say? How far away have we fallen from what this word says? He says, don't shrink back from anything that might even displease God. Not just what we know displeases him, but even the word says to stay away from the very appearance of evil. Flee the very appearance of evil. If something even looks like it might not be right, then get away from it. Don't do it. Don't be involved in that, because it might displease the Lord. Verse 13, for God is at work where? Within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living inside every believer. God is at work within us, helping us want to obey him. Do you want to obey him? And realize God is wanting to help you to want to obey him. And then he helps us do what he wants. He gives us the ability to do it. Ezekiel put it this way, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new heart within you, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come in, a new spirit in you, and he's going to help you to do what pleases me. He's going to help you want to do and obey, and he's going to give you the ability to obey me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, helping us want to obey him and then helping us to do what God wants us to do. Verse 14, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. How many of you love to be around someone that complains? Nobody. How many of you love to be around that's somebody that's always argumentative? You know, whatever position you take, they'll take the opposite, or they'll, you know, they'll have something to say about it. Nobody likes that. So he says, in everything you do, stay away from that stuff. That's what really ruined the 40 years in the wilderness, is they stayed there because of their complaining, their bickering, they were never satisfied. They were never satisfied. And so they complained, they grumbled, they griped. And God says, in everything, stay away from that. Verse 15, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. If you're not a complainer, if you're not an arguer, and you're doing all the stuff that God is just, that we've read about here, he says, that way no one is going to be able to speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God, look at this, in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Guys, we live in such a world today. People are lying, people are cheating, people are deceiving, they're losing their moral compass all around us. And when we see it happening, unfortunately, even in the church, stuff happening that God must really be grieved about, as we talked about earlier. But he says, what I want you to do is shine out among them like beacon lights. I like that word among, because when we get saved, God doesn't yank us out of here and take us to heaven. We still live among a lost world. We live among a lost people. And why? So that we can shine out like beacon lights to the world around us. And he says, I want you to hold out to them the word of life. This is something that I think so many maybe have gotten away from, and that is witnessing for the Lord, sharing the gospel with people around you, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, in stores, wherever you find yourself. When God brings someone across your path, you know, you want to shine as that beacon light, but then also if the opportunity is there, you want to share a word of testimony, what God has done for you, because nobody knows your story like you. Nobody knows my story like me. And so when God gives us the opportunity, just tell everybody the great things that God has done for you. When the demon-possessed man had been set free and he wanted to go with Jesus, Jesus said, no, you stay here. You go home to your family and friends and just tell them the great things that God has done for you. That's all witnessing is. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to, you know, pray some special prayer, you know, a bunch of these, thous, whithersoever's. You just talk like you normally talk, and you just let the Holy Spirit use you in sharing your story with a lost person. The best way to do that is just one-on-one. It's just one-on-one. One believer talking to one unbeliever and just letting them know how great your God is and what he's done in your life. And then let your life be that light to them, and let your behavior back up what you just told them. Amen? That's the most important thing, to live what we believe. Behavior and belief going hand in hand. Let's go back one chapter to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Again, this one on the screen, it's the Living Bible. It says this, Paul, again, opening up that chapter, that chapter and that letter to the Philippians with this. He says, may you always be doing those good, kind things which show that you are a child of God. I love that. May you always, underline that word always, be doing, underline the word doing, and then underline the word show, you know, to show that you are a child of God. And why do we do that? Why do we do these good things, those kind things? For this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. This will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. Praise God. Billy Graham adds this. He says, may we who know God's truth stay committed to the principles outlined in his word. Above all, may we be salt and light in this world, proclaiming God's righteousness and love to a confused and a dying world. Guys, if there ever was a confused world, we live in it today. If there ever was a generation that I believe is dying, I believe it's the generation that is alive today. I want us now to go to the book of Matthew. And if you have the NIV, you can turn to your own version there. But Matthew, we're going to go to chapter number 5, and we're going to begin at verse number 13. And this is where we really see the subtitle in the NIV is Salt and Light. Verse 13 says this, you are, present tense, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Again, present tense. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Man, if you've got a city on top of a hill, and at night when all those lights come on in our generation, electric lights, and in that biblical time when all the candles came on and were lit in all those homes, then it was light. It lit up all around. So you can't hide a city on a hill that's lit up like that. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead you put a lamp on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, just like that, let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. So important. Well, you guys know that I go through several, normally two or three, for sure two and sometimes three, devotionals in a year. This time I'm doing three. And one of them is by a lady named Kara Whitney. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Her husband is Larry the Cable Guy. I know that rings a bell to you. And this is an awesome devotional. She's like a sold-out believer, and I don't know if she's won him to the Lord already or what's going on, but it's insinuated because he writes the foreword to this devotional. Really, really great devotional. And it's for horse lovers. So if you love horses, you need to get this devotional. It's called Unbridled Faith. Unbridled Faith. Really, really good devotional. She writes this. In Christ's day, salt was a form of currency. It was valuable. It was expensive and hard to obtain. Because Jesus understood the value of salt, he referred to his believers as the salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of this world. You are the light of this world. We're salt and light. So she says, for us Christians to lose our saltiness means that the gospel has been diluted in our lives. And man, as I look across our nation and denominations in our nation and see how the gospel has been diluted in so many churches and denominations, many don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe it is inerrant, without error. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in a lot of stuff. And I'm thinking, so why would you even exist? Why would you even go to a church if you don't believe all that stuff? What's the use? You know, if the dead aren't raised, then we're all dead in our sins, and boom, you know, it's over. We're going to talk about that, obviously, next month, that he is alive. And he said, because I live, you can live also. Amen? But the gospel has been diluted in a lot of people's lives. And instead of influencing the world, we let the world unduly influence us. It's happening. It's infiltrating the church. You just see it. Again, beliefs are not being lived out in behavior. We sometimes are going the opposite direction a lot of times in this country. So maybe we've quit spending time with God daily. Maybe we watch too much television instead of that. There's a lot of things that could be the reason of why the gospel has become diluted in our churches across this nation. She continues with this. The truth is, biblically illiterate churchgoers are spiritually immature and vulnerable to anti-Christian teachings and doctrines. So if you don't know the word, then you're open to all kinds of false doctrine, is what she's saying. And so she goes on, without a firm grasp on the Bible that's nurtured through daily engagement, believers quickly lose their saltiness. How salty are we this morning? How do we taste to the world, you know? The Bible talks about that we have an odor to the world, a smell to the world. To one, we're the odor of life, and to others, we're the smell of death. Those that don't want to believe, it's the smell of death. But to those that will believe, we're the fragrance of life. But we're salt as well, and we can preserve. We are the preservative on this planet today. So believers quickly lose their saltiness because we're not in the Word daily. We're not in prayer daily. We're not faithful maybe to the house of God. She says they can't stand strong in the faith they claim and are less confident in telling others about Christ. We talked about the witnessing aspect earlier, and that seems to be a lost art or a lost habit in a lot of people's lives. If you would ask most people in most churches in America today, of any denomination, and you would ask, how many people have you won to the Lord in the last week? Probably nobody. How many have you won in the last month? How many have you won in the last year? And so if we as sheep are supposed to be begetting sheep, what's wrong? What's the deal? And so it's important that we get back to prayer, to the Word, to faithfulness to God's house, to witnessing about the story of Jesus, but also our story in Christ, letting people know what this God that we serve, what he's all about, and how much he loves them, and how that Jesus has died for them. So important that we begin to do that. If we're in prayer and in the Word, we're being faithful to the best of our ability, then our faith, I believe, will remain strong, and we'll have this desire to share Jesus with lost people, even those that are lost in our own families. Hebrews 12:14 encourages us to do this. He says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Why? Because without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord. And we've already said, we know it's not our holiness. We can't do it. I can't be holy on my own. I can't live a holy life on my own. Neither can you. You have to have the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our paraclete. He is our helper. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And so we need him to help us to be holy, to have the holiness of Christ apply to our lives on a daily basis. Paul said, I die daily. He dies daily to the things of this world, and he lives to what God has for him for that day. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, just tell the Lord, kill me today and let me live only for you. Kill my desires. Kill my dreams. Anything in me that you don't want, would you just please kill it? And would you just let me do what you want me to do? Would you give me not your good will, not your pleasing will, not your acceptable will? Give me your perfect will. That's all I want. Nothing more, but please, nothing less than your perfect will for my life today. Amen? And if there's anything in me, any dream or goal or vision or plan that is not your perfect will for me, kill it. And let me only do what you want for me to do. Amen? Now, that's a hard gospel, but I'm going to tell you what. It's what's going to get us through in these last days. If you die daily to yourself and your our selfish ways, because we all have them. We have our ruts and our routines and all that stuff and our comfort zones and all that stuff. But we need God to help us, to shake us up. The pre-service prayer, he sang that so well, the Brooklyn Tab, and that is revive us. We need a Holy Ghost revival in this country. That's what the only thing that can save this country. Whoever is elected the next president, that's not the salvation of our country. We could still go down the tubes no matter who's elected in November. Let me tell you, I don't care who it is. But if we put God first, we put God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will fall into place. Amen. Tough gospel, but it's true. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, we ain't going to see Jesus. Without holiness, we're not going to see him. David Wilkerson adds this. He says, here is the truth, plain and simple. If anybody could tell it like it was David Wilkerson. He was the prophet to our nation. He says, without the holiness that is imparted by Christ alone, a precious gift that we honor by leading a life devoted to obeying his every word, without that, that holiness that only Jesus imparts, none of us are going to see the Lord. This refers not just to heaven, but to our present life. Because without holiness, we will not see God's presence in our daily walk. We won't see him in our family. He won't be in our relationships. He won't be in our witnessing opportunities. And he won't be in our ministries if we don't have this holiness of Christ applied to our hearts. And only Christ can impart it to us as we do our best to obey him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, again, the Living Bible tells us this. Your daily lives should not embarrass God, but bring joy to him. Man, I tell you, I would never want my testimony to ever be that I was an embarrassment to my Heavenly Father. Amen? I would never want to be an embarrassment to my Heavenly Father. There was a day in America when we didn't even want to embarrass our family. You remember those days? Don't do anything. You know, you leave the house. Don't you do anything that would embarrass the family. Remember, you know, I don't hear that stuff today, you know. But I don't want to embarrass my Father, my Heavenly Father. I want to bring joy to him. How do we do that? By living a holy life, by doing our best and trusting God to make up the difference, trusting the Holy Spirit to enable us to live such a life that God desires. Whew. This is not easy to preach. I don't know how easy it is to take it, but it's just, you know, and the Lord's working on me, believe me. If you don't work on me first, it ain't going to work. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter number 3, and just a couple of verses there, verses 12 and 13. Again, you know, Paul is such a prolific writer. About half the New Testament penned by him, such words of wisdom. So, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our love does for you. Paul is writing this, and he's got different people with him there in Thessalonica. You know, maybe Luke is with him again, and maybe it's Silas, or maybe it's Timothy, or different ones that, you know, may be around him at this time. And he's saying to the church in Thessalonica, he's saying, now, he says, may the Lord, may he himself make your love increase and even overflow for each other. The word says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples for real, by the love that you have for one another. By the love that you have for one another. I know you guys love me. You know I love you. And I know you love each other. I hear it in the cafe sometimes. I hear it in the congregation sometimes before service starts, all the conversations going on. And I know how you interact with one another and how much you pray for one another and care for one another. It's very evident, not just in your words, but in your actions. And so he says, I want that to increase. And I want that to overflow towards each other and for everyone else, just as our love does for you. May he strengthen your hearts, your minds, so that you will be blameless and what? And holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. With all of his holy ones. You know, when the Lord comes back the second time, those of us that are pre-tribbers, we believe that when Jesus comes back to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, I'm not talking about the rapture, but when he actually comes back, the second coming, and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, you know that those of us that are saved, we come back with him, right? We're part of the holy ones that Paul is just writing about. He says when Jesus comes back and literally sets his feet at the second coming on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, he said he's going to come back with all of his holy ones. You and I, if we know Jesus as Savior, we'll be coming back with him at that time. We'll be part of that army that comes back. So he says, may God strengthen your mind so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Then 1 John 4:11 and 12 says this, since God so loved us, we also ought, we should, love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then that means God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I love that. We know about our joy being made complete in God, but he says his love is made complete in us because he lives within us. Billy Graham again asked this question, how do we put this love into action? How do we do that? Well, let's look at some practical steps. He writes, first of all, serve one another. That's how you can show where your belief and your behavior can bear fruit. He says, serve one another. How? Well, the Lord modeled this when he washed his disciples' feet. That's how he showed the disciples then. You know, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, well, if I don't, you don't have any part with me. And so Peter says, well, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And so the Lord says, hey, you don't need to take a bath. I'm just going to wash your feet here. Just going to wash your feet. That's what we're doing here. And so he exhibited that servant action by washing his disciples' feet. How can we do that today? So many different ways. An act of kindness, a word of encouragement, doing someone's laundry. Maybe they're sick. cooking a meal and taking it to them. All kinds of things are ways we can serve one another. And you guys are really good at that. And then the second thing, be patient with one another. Now, this is possible because of the Spirit's presence in us. We aren't really born with patience. How many of you know how patient a baby is when they're hungry? Not too patient. I mean, you're going to know it if they're hungry. You're going to know it. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't matter. If they're hungry, you're going to know it. And so we're not born with patience. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to be patient. Then be courteous to one another. This is getting a little harder. Be courteous to one another. Even if someone is difficult or disagreeable, treat them with gentleness and love. The Lord goes even further. He says, you know what? You got to love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And if somebody offends you 490 times in the same day, you still have to forgive them. 70 times 7. Now, I don't know about your mathematical skills, but I'm an old baseball guy, and 3 strikes and you're pretty much out with me. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't have the, you know, so y'all need to pray for me in that regard. But we've got to be kind even with someone that's disagreeable or difficult or even someone we would consider an enemy, an all-out enemy. We still have to love them. And then next, set an example for one another. Paul writes this to young Timothy, one of the young men that he's mentoring and is pastoring a church. Paul says to him, be an example, how? In your speech, in your life, in the way you love, in your faith, and in the purity, the integrity of your character. Be an example, Timothy, to the believers around you. Don't let them intimidate you just because you're young. You know? Don't let them intimidate you because you're young. You set an example for them that they have to live up to. Years ago, Mark Rutland made a statement to one of the students at Southeastern. The student said, Dr. Rutland, this is all so above my head. You know, all this stuff you're talking about so above my head. He said, son, get a ladder. Get a ladder. I'm not coming down to where you are. You got to come up to where I am. That's what you're here for, to be educated, to learn, to increase in knowledge and wisdom and all that. So that's kind of what he's saying here. He says, Timothy, don't you go down to that level. You make them come up to your level. You do it right. Set an example. And then edify one another. We are to encourage and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Edify one another. How do we do that? By bearing one another's burdens. We're there for one another. We're encouraging. We're praying for. We're blessing. We're all this stuff. We're doing it for those that we love, those brothers and sisters in Christ first. Take care of the body of Christ first. Then go beyond the four walls. That's what the Word says. Take care of those in need within the body of Christ first. Then go out and take care of the lost, the sinners. And then he goes on, the last thing, pray for one another. What a privilege to go to the Lord on somebody's behalf other than yourself. When you intercede for somebody else, it's the highest form of prayer. When you're not praying, oh, me, or my spouse, my kids, my grandkids, oh, it's okay to pray for all that. But boy, when you pray for somebody else, when it's not about you, you know, when you're not, you know, always complaining or whatever, of woe to me, you know, God says, pray for somebody else, and you'll wind up feeling better yourself. Amen? There was a season in my life years ago, wasn't long after Kathy and I had gotten married, and I was just struggling with some things, and I didn't have the consistent prayer life that the Lord has blessed me with now. And Kathy helped me get into that, but I was just struggling. And the Lord just helped me to get through that, to work through all that stuff in my life. So, you know, as you pray for one another and as people pray over you, everybody gets blessed. Everybody gets blessed. And so it's so important that we do that. And then David Wilkerson concludes with this. He says, I urge you to cultivate a holy fear and trust in these last days. Interesting words. A holy fear. Cultivate a holy fear. A holy reverence for God and the things of God. But also cultivate this holy trust in God. Everything I've been reading about this week and people have talked to me about and different things I've heard and in my devotionals and stuff, it's all about this word trust, all about trust. In these last days, a holy fear, a holy reverence for God, but also a holy trust, where no matter what's going on around us, we trust God. It's going to work out. All things really will work together for good for those of us that love God and that are called according to his purpose. I know you love God or you wouldn't be here this morning, but did you know that you're called by God? There's a calling on your life as a Christian, and God has a purpose and a plan for your life as a Christian. You're not here by chance. You weren't saved by chance. God has a specific ministry for you. It might not be behind a pulpit, but it's going to reach people that I would never reach. You will reach people I'll never reach. I'll reach people maybe you'll never reach. There's a guy right down the street here in a rehab center that I've been interceding for over 20 years. He's near death, and 2 weeks ago he prayed the sinner's prayer with me to receive Christ. He's 87 years old. He'll be 88 later this year. But God, just over all that time that I invested in him, and he learned to trust me, and I became his friend. And at the end of his life, we're talking about it. And can't share everything because it would be divulging. But at the very end, I asked him, would he pray with me to receive Christ? He said, I'll be glad to. And he repeated the prayer with me to receive Christ as his Savior. Almost a deathbed experience, but he's going to be in heaven with me. And I told him for years, he always said, oh, I'm going to hell. I'm going with all my friends will be there. All my friends will be there, so it'll be okay, you know. I said, no, sir, I'm taking you to heaven with me. You're not going to that place, you're going up. And the other day when Kathy and I were with him just a day or two ago, I told him again, reminding him, I said, remember, we're going up. I said, we got a great future. I said, you're about to pass, but we've got a great future in heaven together. That's so important. Don't ever stop witnessing to somebody. If I'd given up 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that man might never know Jesus as a Savior because he hates preachers. He hates preachers. He does. He hates preachers. He said all they ever want is money. He said, all they ever want is my money. And he knows I've never asked him for anything. And that was kind of an in because I've never. And he's offered us money. Last year when we made so many trips to New Orleans, he offered every time we'd leave, do you need any help? You need any money? He said, I know you've been going back and forth a lot. You need, no, sir, I appreciate it, but no, we don't. We're good. And so you build a trust, and you build a relationship, a respect. Respect is big in his mind, and I know that. And so we've built a trust and respect among each other, and that's why the Lord allowed me to lead him in that sinner's prayer because of all those years of faithfulness and investment. And you don't quit. You don't give up. You keep doing what you're doing because what? Because in due season, you reap a harvest. See, he's part of my harvest. I can't take anything to heaven with me but people. That's all that you can take to heaven with you. Only people that you've won to the Lord. That's all you can take to heaven with you. Nothing else is going to come with you. Nothing else is going to come with me. It's he that winneth souls is wise. Amen? What the word says? Those that win souls are going to shine like the stars. Shine like the stars. Crowns. We all have a crown with jewels in the crown. Souls that have been won. That's part of our reward in heaven for faithfulness, our behavior, backing up our beliefs here on earth. Amen? It's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. I urge you to cultivate a holy fear and trust in these last days. Why? Because it will keep you pure. That holy fear of God and that trust in Him is going to keep you pure. If you have a respect for God, a fear of God, an awe of God, then you're not going to want to displease Him. You're not going to want to embarrass Him. You're going to want to bring joy to Him. And so this holy fear, this reverence of God is going to keep you pure no matter how loudly wickedness rages around you. I love that. I love that sentence. He says, this fear and trust is going to keep you pure no matter how loudly wickedness rages around you. I don't care what the sexual sins, I don't care what the thievery, the mocking, the whatever we may endure in the future, I don't care what's going on around us, this will keep us pure. Stay close to Jesus. And then he says, it will also enable you to walk in God's holiness. Walk in God's holiness, which holds the promise of His enduring presence. But it's all a matter of faith. Christ has promised to keep you and me from falling. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the Father in heaven. And he says also that God will give you sin-resisting power. How many want that in these last days? Sin-resisting power, okay? If you simply believe what God has said in His Word. Stand on the promises. Claim those promises. Don't quit. Don't give up. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So guys, this morning and throughout the rest of our lives, whatever time we have left on this planet, whether we leave this planet by physical death or whether we leave this planet by the rapture of the church, let's spend the rest of our lives continuing to develop the habit of holiness in our daily walk.